How many are willing to confess that they like pizza? Would you notice if you ordered a pizza and they forgot to put the sauce? How many like spaghetti or lasagna? If you ordered it and it came without sauce, what would you think? If you're not one of these Italian fans, how about, are you one of those Americans that eats French fries? Have you ever ordered French fries and they didn't salt them? What's the first thing you noticed when you bit into that first French fry? And what did you immediately desire? I'm going to talk about secret sauce, and it's not A1 or 57 varieties. What I want us to think about this morning is, are we spiritually as observant and perceptive, astute, as we are quick physically to notice what's missing? This title is for the benefit of our social media department, because an accurate title would be way too long to fit on a post, and because it would end up giving away way too much of the lesson ahead of time, and then people don't need to be here, they just read the post. What is the secret sauce? And I'm not going to be talking about a recipe this morning, and I'm not going to be giving you a list of ingredients. I'm talking about a concept. The phrase, the secret sauce, and when people talk about it now, is frequently used to talk about what is the valuable thing behind it all that makes this thing work, or makes the dish what it is, or makes this particular invention or that particular business, what makes it run like it ought? How is this different from the things that we've seen or heard before? So let's dive into a few scripture texts and see if we can begin to discover the secret sauce. Turn to John 6, please. Coincidentally, it begins with food as well, and that's one observation that Jesus made about the people. They're quick to get it when it comes to bread and fish. They understand that. Of course, you start talking to them about the bread of life, and it gets much more challenging, doesn't it? And then where does he try to lead them as he tells them about the bread of life? And even the disciples near the end of the chapter are struggling to grasp what it is that Jesus is implying about what he is saying. When you get all the way down to verse 63, Jesus talks about some concepts. He says, it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and are life. What do you think Jesus is saying in verse 63 is the secret sauce? When we read superficially, it looks like Jesus is saying, the words that I'm speaking to you are the secret sauce. But he's not. The words are merely the vehicle for something that is so much more important. Do you see what he's telling the disciples is the secret sauce? And if you're in doubt that I am wrong about that, you can flip back a chapter to chapter 5, verses 39 and 40, and he plainly tells the Jews who thought that the answer to the question, what's the secret sauce? Scripture, Scripture, that's the secret sauce. And Jesus tells them, well, not really. It's what the Scriptures were revealing that brought an offer of life. Because that is the will of God, John chapter 6 and verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. There's a concept at work behind what Jesus is trying to teach the multitudes and his disciples. What is the secret sauce? Now let's go to the passage that Bill read for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's read verses 5 and 6 again. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves. Okay, are we the secret sauce? Is Paul the secret sauce? Is Steve the secret sauce? No, no, and no. Who made us adequate as servants of a new covenant? Not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. God is the one who makes whatever is adequate, adequate. And God has put something forward that contains the secret sauce. Is it the letter? It's not the letter. Well, if it's not the letter, then what is it? What's the secret sauce? It's not us. It's not even the letter. It's something else. Now turn to 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 3, he says that God's divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge, him who called us in his own glory and excellence. Why does he bother to say true knowledge? Because he already mentioned knowledge a verse earlier in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge or the knowing of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because his divine power has granted to us everything that pertains to life and godliness through. Okay, so again, we've got a vehicle and calls it the true knowledge. He brings it up again in verse 8. If these qualities, these good divine-like qualities mentioned in the previous verses, in verse 8, he says, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Does it sound like he's saying there's knowledge without secret sauce, and then there is the knowledge with the secret sauce when he says true knowledge? And how is that different? Well, verse 16, he says, we didn't follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so was it the way they cooked up their sermons that was the secret sauce? Not exactly. Then he gets into talking about the power and majesty that they witnessed on the Mount of Transfiguration. It says in verse 17 that they heard the voice of the Father as he glorifies the Son and says, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. We ourselves heard the utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word made more sure. Well, there's the word again. Is that the sauce? The prophetic word made more sure. When they were beginning to see in Jesus these things fulfilled that messages had spoken about previously, what's the secret sauce? He says, you would do well to pay attention to those prophetic words and utterances like we studied in class this morning. They're like a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Know this first of all. No prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own loosing or interpretation, because no prophecy was ever made by human will. But men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. What did Peter say was the secret sauce? He told you a lot of things it's not. He even told you some of the things that the secret sauce was pointing toward. And he said, even those prophets who wrote these great things were not doing it of themselves or of their own will. It's not, but there is something back there moving people, changing people. When John the Baptist arose and preached, Jesus said, greatest man born. None greater had arisen prior to him. You remember some of the first words out of his mouth in all of the gospel accounts? When he shows up in the wilderness preaching the gospel, what is that gospel? Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Most of them a few verses later, and some of them a chapter later, when Jesus shows up after his own trial in the wilderness, what does he immediately start preaching? Matthew 4:17. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What was the expectation of the prophets? We've waded into them in our adult class studies, both major and minor prophets now. We're in the midst of them, and some really important ones are upcoming. As we wade into those prophets, we noticed in Isaiah that there seems to be a formula that is followed by all the prophets, and that is deals with essentially three things: sin, God's judgments or consequences, and salvation from sin and death. That's the very simple formula of the prophets. Human sin, God says that's a no-no, and there are going to be consequences. And then he says, but I'm still willing to rescue you from it. What's the secret sauce in those three things? What's behind it all? In Luke chapter 4, when Jesus quoted from Isaiah in his hometown of Nazareth, he started to read the passage, which says this: the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Those were originally Isaiah's words of what God was doing through Isaiah. Now Jesus grabs those words because he's going to tell them, verse 21, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Because what has God sent Jesus to do? Just like what he sent Isaiah to do. For the poor and the captive and the blind and the downtrodden. What was the secret sauce that all of those needed? Have you detected it yet? Are we perceptive to it when it's present and when it's missing? Turn now to 2 Timothy chapter 2. You've all heard the passage, right? Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How many hundreds of times do you suppose you've heard it? How do you cut straight? And that's what rightly divide means. How do you cut straight? And when you do, what do you discover? Well, let's let the passage tell us. Jump all the way to the end of chapter 2 there in 2:26. What's the aim of handling to begin with? 2:26. so that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. How are we going to be able to tell when the secret sauce is in the recipe? What happens with the right handling of the word? Well, it sounds like people are changing. Verse 26. Well, let's back up a few verses. Let's see if that holds true. Verse 21. If a man cleanses himself from these, he'll be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Cleanses himself from what? Verse 22. Flee youthful lusts. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Or verse 19, the firm foundation of God stands having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. What does it sound like the mission is of the accurate handling or the cutting straight with the word? To change people, right? To change minds, to change hearts, to change spirits. Is the secret sauce something that's underlying every element of the meal and influencing the flavor of all of it? Well, let's test it for a moment. Let's go to the Sermon on the Mount. Let's see if whatever we're thinking this might be back there that confronts and deals with men's sins and offers a salvation from God is in the Sermon on the Mount. Did Jesus deal with the three topics? Sin, judgments, and a potential for salvation. Now, granted, he's doing it under the umbrella of talking about your righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the religious people around you. But look at what he talked about. Did he deal with sin? Did he preach about the things that trouble all of us? Chapter 5, verse 21. He talks about tongue control and bad attitudes and people that are angry. He talks about broken relationships, verse 22, between brother and brother, and saying you should settle these things sooner rather than later. Or starting in verse 27, when he talks about people's sexual lusts, talks about desiring someone other than your spouse, and talks about the broken relationships that occur when people do things like that. Then he talks about broken promises, false vows, all these things that people have said they will do, some never intending to fulfill them, and others just not keeping their word. Then he talks about vengeful people, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. He talks about people that hate their enemies. He talks about being aware of practicing your righteousness so that people will see it rather than actually privately practicing a righteousness that God knows you are seeking to practice. And we could go on. Clearly, it looks like if Jesus, behind the words, has this secret sauce, that it gets down to the real issues. It gets down to what's wrong between men and men and between men and God, and says, this is what has to be dealt with. What is it that really matters? We'll go to the book of Galatians for this one. Right at the end of the book, Paul said what it was that really mattered. Chapter 6, verse 15, he says, Neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Now, that's not the sauce, but it might be the secret. Do we really get that? A lot of these other things, by comparison, don't really matter, but the new creation's what matters. Now, same chapter, back up to verses 1 and 2. How do you know if people got it? Because what do they do for each other? Verses 1 and 2. They help each other break free of their sins. That's how you know if they got the secret, and how you can begin to see if the sauce is present. Now, how do you know it might not be? Well, you back up a verse, 5:26, and what do you see instead? Oh, envy and boasting and challenging and comparison shopping and all kinds of other evil things. They'd been busy biting and devouring one another. They'd been practicing the deeds of the flesh rather than bearing the fruit of the Spirit. What's the sauce? One verse from Isaiah, since we just finished studying Isaiah. He's not going to tell you exactly what the sauce is, but he's going to tell you how to see if it's present. 58:6, God says, "Is this not the fast that I choose? To loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke." When we start to understand God and we start to understand true worship, we start to understand approaching God, when we start to appreciate what God wants. And in 58:6, in case we don't know, what does he say it is that he really wants? And if that's what he really wants, then what will we be doing in our religious practices? I'll get you a little closer to the secret sauce. John chapter 16. "It's coming," Jesus says. "I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. He, when he comes, will do some things." Coincidentally, it's going to be three. And by no coincidence, it's going to be the same three from all along. "When he comes, he'll convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." There they are, 1, 2, 3. "Concerning sin, because they do not believe me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer behold me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged." There it is in a slightly different order. This time it's sin, judgment, salvation. Oh, wait, that's the same order even. What happens when the secret sauce is present? Well, conviction, consequence, rescue. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Unfortunately, too many of us have an inkling of what ought to be present between us and God, and what ought to be present between us and each other, what ought to be presented through the prophetic word. And even though we know what ought to be in that recipe, instead, we're satisfied to keep eating dry pizza and plain pasta and unsalted fries. Things that we've got a sense about. And if we were astute, would be pursuing. 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 12, we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, that you esteem them very, very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. What does it sound like is the sauce behind it all? We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly. Oh, so we are going to deal with sin. Encourage the faint-hearted. Try to pick up those folks. Help the weak. Be patient with all men. See to it that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. Rejoice always. Sometimes the sauce is missing, isn't it? Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Is the sauce ever present? In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Always thankful. Oh, the sauce is always present in us, right? We're the always thankful. Do not quench the Spirit. You know what happens when you pour a bucket of cold water on the secret sauce? Yes, you do know, because you've seen it happen. When it happens, humans start taking attitudes. Verse 20, do not despise prophetic utterances. Oh, those three things that the prophets keep preaching over and over and over, the three things that are supposed to be in the convicting power of presenting God's word: sin, judgment, salvation. Don't despise that, but examine it all carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. And verse 22, what will be the outcome? Abstaining from every form of evil. Elders, deacons, Bible class teachers, Christians, readers of Scripture, is the secret sauce in our diet, or is it missing? What do we instill and exercise and seek for other people to do in their work of service? It's not about how to pass a tray. It's about whether or not you're in communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know the difference between those two, right? We can waste a lot of time talking about Bible topics, talking about this and that that happens to be in the Bible. If we don't get down to breaking the chains that bind people in their sins, that keep them in their old practices and old ways, that burden them, that break their backs and make them miserable day after day and week after week and month after month, if we leave out the secret sauce, aren't we just another dry pizza? Let's go back to 2 Corinthians. Read just a little bit more from chapter 3. And then make a few closing remarks. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I'll pick up at verse 17. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. I used the word changed earlier. We're being changed into the same image. That's Christ's image. From glory to glory, just like from the Lord, the Spirit. When the secret sauce is present, people are set free. Verse 17. When the secret sauce is present, people are changing for the better. When the secret sauce is present, we have a service. Verse 4, and since we have this ministry and have received mercy, we don't lose heart. We've renounced the things hidden because of shame. We don't walk in craftiness. We're not adulterating the word of God, but we're manifesting truth. Commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We don't preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as mere bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Where can you look if you're still wondering what is the secret sauce? Where can you look? Verse 6, where can you get this knowledge of the glory of God? There's some place he says you can look, and you can see it there. And what was different about him? There is a spirit that, like a secret sauce, flows through all of the prophets, and it flows through that prophetic word that God has sent. And it flows through Christ. And it flows through all of these works and provisions of God that we've been looking at now for 5 months. Do you taste it? Are your taste buds sensitive to whether or not it's present? And you need to ask that question as individually as you possibly can. It's not about the group yet. It's not about the universal church. It's not about all of them. It's not about all of the others. It's about me and God. Do I taste the secret sauce? Do I know when it's there? Do I sense or begin to sense when it's missing so that I want it again? Again, it's unfortunate as humans, but sometimes not only do we not sense its absence, sometimes we avoid it on purpose. Why would anybody avoid the secret sauce? Because the secret sauce is telling them they should be doing something different than what they're presently doing. Are we spiritually astute? Are we willing to face our own issues? And do we perceive and truly appreciate that God really does want to save us? And can you begin to see it everywhere you look, that that's what your Father really wants for you? He wants you back. He wants you to be saved in the end. If you're subject, if you're convicted, if you'd make changes this morning, please come as we stand to sing.